This is not Renfrew water, so it will be a treat. Our water, you got cattle floating down the river and the intake right there where they're going by. Our men's study has ended for the year, but we're going through the book of Proverbs, and I've noticed, I don't know if it's attached to the study or not, but a lot of the ladies at the chapel at home are saying their husbands are a bunch of wise guys. So, I don't know if that's helping us out or not. Well, it's nice to be back. Just about a year ago, I had a quadruple bypass, and it was a pretty hairy experience, but I do now have absolute proof that Sue likes me. She called the ambulance. So, she could have just got the insurance policy out and collected the cash, but somehow she thought I was worth more. I don't know. I never thought she was that bright, but anyways, I love her. Let's just pray before we start. Father, once again, we just want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the wonderful songs that we've been singing. Some new to me, but all turn our hearts and our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ, to your glory, your goodness. And Father, we just would turn our attention to a verse or two of your word. Pray for your help to glean a few thoughts. And Father, if you know what I plan to say, and if I'm not supposed to say something in my notes, that you would just have me to forget it. Only those things that would be said that would be pleasing to you and edifying for your purpose for each person here this morning. We just thank you and commit our hearts to you in Jesus' name. A number of years ago, Canadian Tire ran a commercial on TV. Now, I couldn't even think how long ago this was. This happens, they say, when you start to get older. And so I don't know how long ago it was, but the slogan was, how you end up depends on where you begin. Kind of makes sense, but it was rather genius, though. It carried a powerful subliminal message that's really used in sales. Well, I guess it's used in a lot of stuff with sales big time. It was telling the average do-it-yourselfer that if you purchase your supplies at Canadian Tire, the results of your job is going to be the same as if you hired a professional, until you find yourself under the sink with the leaky pipes and you're saying, honey, call the plumber. But you did go and buy the stuff. But you know, more important than a little house maintenance, I'm reminded of the importance of a good preventive maintenance plan for the family's spiritual foundation, you know, especially in times like these. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, in the last days, perilous times will come. That means very difficult to deal with times will come. Oh boy, are we there. So many difficult issues of the day. If we would be true and honoring to God's word and then dealing with all the issues of the day. You know, as the days get darker, we even hear of many people departing from the living God to serve the flesh and the gods of this world. I know in our little circle we've lost some people that go back. And it's heartbreaking to see. But like Kenny and I were talking about this on the way up, Jonathan Edwards, he penned that great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He had written down some resolves. He said, resolve first that all men should live for the glory of God. And resolve second, whether all men do or not, I will. So if you want to know who has control over your decision-making, just take a look in the mirror. And we remember and we realize we are responsible for how we approach a matter. So, so in times like this, we could use some advice. And typically we go to an older believer because we feel like they've been around so long. When I was a young believer, I talked to my mentor, Old Howard. Old Howard wasn't as old as I am right now, but we're talking back in 1981. I would ask for advice, and I figured, I mean, this guy is so old, he probably, you know, parked no in the boat when he landed, you know, so he's got to know something, got to have some experience with life. And so I'd like to just consider a morsel of advice, a simple statement from a man who was 110 years old when he gave this advice. Joshua knew that the people had been flirting with false gods before they left Egypt. You know, they'd been brought out of bondage, and oh, what an amazing thing. You could spend all your time thinking about that, but all the different details. We're going through that on our Wednesday, our midweek meeting Bible study, all these things, and it's amazing what they went through. But here again, they are inviting judgment. And Joshua says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he says, "And if it is disagreeable or displeasing in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, people tend to think of this verse as a crossroads verse, you know, something you look at in the time of crisis. And I'm not saying you can't see it that way. You certainly can. But I'd like to suggest that it's a lifestyle verse. It's something we could apply as a lifestyle. First, he says, the gods that your fathers served, this first word served, connected to the fathers, is in the perfect mood, expresses a completed action. It's in the past. He says when they were beyond the river, they served beyond the river in the past. It's done. It's over. It's history. You know, when you read these things, you kind of put them in order and you think, okay, am I getting this information right? He says, or will you serve the gods of the Amorites, speaking of the gods of the nations around them? Now, these Amorites were highlanders. They were big people, descendants of one of the sons of Canaan. They're supposed to have been quite large. Their king, Og, O-G, I wish I had a short name like that. We used to get a check, and you go to the bank, and you sign your check, and I used to hesitate on how to spell McLaughlin, because there's about four different ways of spelling it. I know it's my own name. What's wrong with you? And Bev, the lady at the work there, I mean, she knew me. She said, "Randy, if I didn't know you, I'd be calling the cops." She says, "You don't even know how to spell your own name." I said, "Well, maybe I could have Randy Og. Yeah, that'd work." But this guy's described by Moses as the last of the remnant of the giants, the old tribe of giants, the Rephaim. An interesting detail about him in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11 says his bed was 11 and a half feet long. 11 and a half feet long, 6 feet wide, and made of iron. You know, today's single bed is 6.5 feet long, and 3.5 feet wide. Like, how would you like to get into a wrestling match with a guy that needs a bed 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide? You know, these giants were portrayed in Egyptian art. You'll see in a lot of Bible dictionaries, study dictionaries, and stuff like that. They're influential. They're intimidating. They're overpowering. You know. Sounds a little bit like the giants we face today, metaphorically speaking. You know, the devil loves to intimidate us with what appears to be a giant standing against us, a problem that, or an obstacle that seems insurmountable, and we shrink, and we back up saying, "Ooh, I don't think this can be done." And we need to turn away. A lot of giants still around today. Well, next, Joshua says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Jehovah, the existing one." This second word, "serve," is a little different. It's in the imperfect mood. It expresses an action or condition which is incomplete, and so it speaks of a continuance of making choices. It also includes the idea of service as a type of worship. I know we think of that sometimes. We talk about Romans 12 and 1, where to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And if we think of things that way, present our bodies, everything we do, everywhere we go, well, I can't claim that. My every reaction, sometimes not so good. But he says, it's like he's saying, we need to keep choosing to serve the Lord. You know, this farewell talk is given just before he dies at 110 years old. This is a statement that's made with a lot of experience behind him. But as for me and my house, we will continue to serve the Lord. We will continue to make these choices. So some of the general history, like I'm kind of going through Numbers chapter 13. In the first 16 verses or so, the 12 spies, you know, they go in to check out the land. You remember the story. Each of these guys was a leader from among their people, a leader from among their tribe. And we see the list of names in Numbers chapter 13, in from verse 4 to 16, I think, or 15, around there. But we see the report from the spies, Caleb and Joshua. I may have told you before, like our youngest daughter, Katie, if it would have been a boy, it would have been a Caleb, because I read about this Caleb, and I like this guy. He's a rugged guy. He's a man's man, and he's true. Anyhow, we got a Kate. So Caleb and Joshua reported that it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but the 10 guys that they went with said, you know what, we can't do it. In chapter 13 and verse 30, Caleb, you know, the people are all upset. He quiets the people before Moses. He says, let's go up at once and take possession. You know, we're able to overcome. Let's take it. You know, the ten guys that went with them said, you know what, there were giants, descendants of Anak. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They're saying we felt like grasshoppers compared to them, and they would see us as grasshoppers. They seen us as grasshoppers too. They seen us as small. Well, they didn't talk to the giants. It's not recorded anyways, not in my Bible. How can they say that? It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. You know, I knew that even before I was a Christian. You know, they should have had the attitude like David had when he was facing Goliath. Goliath says, I'm going to tear you apart and feed you to the birds of the air. And he says, you know what, you're going down. It's just going to, he's going to be so surprised just before I cut off his head. He's going to say, wow, did I make a mistake? That was the attitude because they went with God. As David said, you can't taunt the armies of the living God. These 10 guys were saying, ooh, they're too big, we can't deal with them. You know, I once read this, and I meant to try and look up to see who said it, because it wasn't me, it was some smart guy. Said this, fear is like a stream trickling through the mind. If it's encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. If you let fear run your life, everything goes into that funnel of fear. You will see life in a different way. You'll be afraid to do anything. You won't enjoy the abundant life that God offers. Well, the only thing in this world that is more powerful than fear is faith. Sounds like a cliche, doesn't it? Absolutely true. Later in their history, we see that Goliath, you know, taunting David and making fun of the armies. And I love this guy. Now, he had lots of problems, as you know. He was an idiot at times, just like Randy. You know, he did all kinds of wrong things, but yet he was tender in repentance. When the prophet came to him, he came right off his throne onto his knees, onto his face, and repented. God could say, this is a man after my own heart. There's not a person alive who won't make a mistake or say something or do something wrong. David's a wonderful example of that. But his heart was the Lord's. Well, in Numbers chapter 14, the first few verses, verse 1 says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. So you got 12 guys going into the land, 10 guys come back and say, we can't do it, they'll kill us, here we are. 2.5 million or more people eating manna, quail, and drinking from a rock, and we can't go into the promised land that we were so looking forward to, because of these guys have told us. Well, what about what the other two guys, Caleb and Joshua, said? Well, there's only two; these 10 must be right. I was saying to Kenny on the way up, you know, we're talking about things like this. If I know I'm right before the Lord, I would stand against the entire world. I don't care if I was beat into the dust. When you know you're right, you're right. And that's what I see in Caleb and Joshua. Verse 2 in chapter 14 of Numbers says, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Well, here we go. The principle is throw the leadership under the bus. And the whole congregation said to them, if we had only died in Egypt. Oh, that's what healthy people say. Or if only we had died in the wilderness. You know what? I haven't said anything like that since last year when I almost died. I kind of like being alive. I told Sue, you know what? I really like being alive. And I've always been fond of her. And I really like my life more now because there might be so little of it left. Verse 3 says, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children would become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? There we go. You know, we should have stayed in the old way of life. Verse 4, they say to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. You know what? People want and need a leader. We need to be led. We want a leader. But make no mistake about it. I've been a leader in almost every phase of life and in every way. And I was a management supervisor for OPG, and I'll tell you, when you got somebody has to go under the bus, your boss will toss you under. The union guys below you'll toss you under. The only one that wouldn't toss me under the bus, I hope, is my wife. And who knows if it got down to it. You know, she's a survivalist. But I was thinking the foolishness that comes out of people's mouths when they turn aside from God's will. You know, when I get my eyes off the Lord, I become what Psalm 14:1 says. The fool says, there is no God. But in original writings, it says, the fool has said, no God. I've played the fool many times. I've said no to God. You know, you feel like the Lord provoking you to do a certain thing. You say, you know what, Lord? I don't want to talk to that guy. He's out of chances. That's what the JW is. They put a sticker on the doorpost of my house, and they said, this guy's impossible to talk to. He's argumentative. He's stupid. He's this. He's that. And so their missionaries would come up to my door. They'd see that sticker and turn and go away. And I was looking for a dead rat under the porch or something. Like, why are they turning away? Is there a bad smell here? And finally I found this sticker, and I found out what it was. I was a marked man. And they knocked on my door and said, I'm Jehovah Witnesses. And I said, praise God, so am I. And so we talked. But when you turn aside, and this is what I tried to tell them, when you turn aside from truth, from God's truth, you'll talk like a fool. Moses and Aaron pray. Well, good leadership always prays first, even before a fight. Make no mistake, sometimes you have to fight. It's not the Irish in me, it's just that sometimes it comes to a fight. But never fight without praying first. Because if you fight in the flesh, the people just get hurt. If you fight in the spirit, God shows up. 14:6 of Numbers, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were among those who had spied out. They tore their clothes, a sign of mourning. They were just so mournful over the foolishness that they were witnessing. They spoke to the congregation saying, the land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into the land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they get this exhortation in Numbers 14:9. This I'm finding, I've gone through Genesis and I'm going through Exodus on the radio station ministry, and I'm finding this again and again. God keeps saying to his people, just listen to my word. Just receive my word. Just believe my word. Just act as though you believe my word. Here it says in 14 and 9, only. They say to them, only. See, you get the sense of them almost begging them, appealing to them, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of this land, for they are our bread. When I was growing up, you know, you want to start a fight, so just tell somebody, I'm going to eat your lunch. That was an invitation to drop the gloves, and that's just what you did. That's what he's saying here. They're our bread. We're going to destroy them. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord, Jehovah, is with us. Do not fear them. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 tells us, walk by faith and not by sight. So we see six-point exhortation here in this verse. First, he says, don't rebel against God. Don't fear them. Fear is not a good thing. You know, we're going to feed on them. They're defenseless. The Lord is with us. Don't fear. But notice the reaction in verse 10 of the people. All the congregation said to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones. Wow, that's some reaction to a positive encouragement. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in the meeting before the children of Israel. You know, God was, and we see in chapter 14, if you read through verse 11 to 19, God was going to wipe them out for their ungratefulness and disobedience, but Moses pleads for the people. What a good man. I'm looking forward to meeting Moses. These people mistreated this guy for 40 years. Anybody who's ever served as a deacon or an elder or anything at all like that in a church knows what it is to be abused. It can happen. We're emotional creatures. We get ticked off and we say things, right? And who else are you going to say it to but one of the leadership team? Well, that's okay, Moses. But here he is. He's been so abused. You go through it, and here he pleads for the people. Lord, even for the sake of the testimony of the surrounding nations of your greatness. I really like this guy. And God pardons the people, everyone who was 20 years old and older at that time, except for Caleb and Joshua. The rest didn't get to go into the promised land. They fell in the wilderness. This speaks a little bit to the age of accountability. I'm not saying the age of accountability is 20. It's way younger than that. When I have to do something, set up a new iPhone or something happens to my computer, I get one of my grandkids, used to be my kids, and I think they're almost getting too old to understand it. Now you get the grandkids to fix it. So I don't know what the age of accountability is, just the principle of accountability. That's a good thing. This is something our world is missing today. Accountability. I need to be held accountable. I want to be held accountable. I think everybody really wants to be. It lets you know that somebody cares. So we see in chapter 14, verse 36 to 38, a plague kills the some people, 10 unfaithful spies. Caleb and Joshua are kept alive. And from a spiritual point of view, I think the value of sending in the spies wasn't to determine if the conquest was possible, but to show what God was going to give his people. God wasn't sending them in so that they could sit down with him and make a joint decision, whether it was possible. He was trying to stir them up. He wanted to give them a glimpse of the good that he was going to give them. And somehow they got mixed up. Sometimes we think God needs our help. Sometimes we think that God needs us to make a decision for him and give him his marching orders. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But really think about this for a day or two and see if you haven't done that in your life sometime or another. Even when we're praying, it's like we're telling him what happened. You think God doesn't know what happened? And we're putting our spin on it. It's like he could say, oh, Randy, you forgot this detail and that detail. It's like when I came home from work one day years ago and I said to Sue, oh, well, that lad I was working with, he's, you know, real problem guy. He was, you know, we kind of got into it and I had to kind of square off with him. You know, we had words. And And the first thing she says to me, well, what did you do to upset him? What do you mean, what did I do? Did you not just hear what I said? She says, oh, yeah, I heard that, but I just didn't hear what you didn't say. What do you mean what I didn't say? Well, I know you. I said, well, if you knew me, you'd know I'm innocent. And she laughed. She said, you're trying out to be a stand-up comedian? And so I had to recognize the fact that maybe I did leave a detail or two out. And that's what we do with God, as though he doesn't know. Their story reminds us to evaluate how we're viewing God's word and way in our lives. Do we believe God, or do we question his goodness? The devil is in the business of trying to bring doubt against the goodness of God. This started right from the beginning, that we know anyways. In the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, the first 6 verses, the devil says, you know, to Eve, oh, has God said? Just question? Just make it, maybe. And then in verse 4, he says, you'll not surely die. And then in verse 5 of that chapter, the devil says, you know what? God knows the day you eat off that tree, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Did God really say this? You know, did he really mean that was going to happen? And you know what? Here's the problem. He doesn't want any competition. First, the devil creates doubt. Then he gives false reassurance. Then he makes it sound reasonable, the accusation to be reasonable, to support the doubt. He's such a liar. He's such a snake. Like the old saying, he's a snake in the grass. Slippery and slimy. The truth is, when our lives have no trouble, no heavy burdens, no challenges, it's pretty easy for us to say, I choose the Lord. It's not until we're put in the press. It's not until we feel our life slipping away that we can say, Lord, your will be done. The one thing, when I thought I was dying last summer, was I just wanted to tell my kids one more time that I love them. Funny, I didn't even think of my grandkids. I thought of my kids. I think it's a good thing to get into the habit, and we started this. We were in this for years, but you get busy, and everybody grows up, and you go your own way, and guys especially have a problem with some four-letter words like, you know, the L word. I love you, son. We just get away from that. Well, ever since then, I tell them every opportunity that I love them. And my kids, surprisingly enough, they want me around too, so I was kind of glad to see that. It's not until we're pressed. What will we choose? And this is what I've been trying to get a couple of younger men to understand is you think you have all this time, you're busy, you're raising a family, paying a mortgage, you've got all this time to get things right with God, but no, you really don't. You got to get into good habits. Like Joshua was saying, we're going to continue to make these choices. Start now, one step at a time, one day at a time, making good habits. Oh, I don't want to go to the first meeting because my kid's always crying. So what? I'm not saying, you know, make as much noise as you can, but the saints don't mind a little bit of noise. We have all kinds of crying going on in our first meeting, and you know what that is to me? I could just weep. That's the sound of tomorrow. That means that our meeting is going to continue for another generation. I want them there. I love to have them there. Well, let's just try and draw a few little lessons from Israel's experience for ourselves. Israel was given a promised land here, a place to walk with God while they made their way to their eternal home. You know, we're given a promised land, but here, the here and now, we're given a walk. You know, we stand on the ground of grace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on our way to our eternal home, but in the interim, we live in a land that, with many giants, you know, sin, our very nature, temptations, the overwhelming giants of desire. And we see this summarized in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, where three of these giants are named for us. Maybe everything could fall into these three categories. 1 John 2 and 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." Oh boy, you think about these things, meditate on these things, and think about what all this entails. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, a great giant named addiction, a powerful and frightening giant that I faced in the 1970s. I thought I would never overcome. But God delivered me. He brought me out. I just had to believe him. I had to trust him. I had to step forward in faith. Like those songs we were singing. Man, some new songs to me. What beautiful words. What truth. When I walk out of here, will I live in the truth of those songs? You know, we walk among those who worship false gods. Some of these false gods our fathers worshipped, as he says. Some are presented to us as new, but there's nothing new under the sun. It's just the same old pig with a different dress. Remember, Joshua said, the gods your fathers served in the past. It's in that word serve there was in the perfect mood, if you remember. That's a completed action beyond the river in the past. Before you entered the promised land, are you going to stop and go back? You know, we see an applicable truth here. Tradition. I don't care what my family tradition was. Tradition should never hold me back from following the one true God for myself. A heartbreaking sight. A woman I grew up with, who made a profession of faith years ago, has gone back to the church of our youth where they worship false gods. You know, when life gets hard or gets scary, like Israel, sometimes the tendency is to go back to where we came from, back to the bondage. It sounds a little twisted, doesn't it, that you want to go back to bondage because it's familiar. Israel's despair was a rejection of faith, and so it is with us. When God is rejected, people become disillusioned. They turn back to the mire from whence they've come. Like a dog returns to his own vomit in Proverbs chapter 26, or a pig to the mire in 2 Peter chapter 2. We go back to what's familiar, even though it's not good for us, even though it's not healthy. Just as the Israelites turned to false gods of the Amorites, some of them. There's a danger that some people would turn to false gods around us. There's plenty of religious theatrics to make a person feel good for a moment that offers no lasting strength, no hope, there's no substance, but for a moment of pleasure. Doesn't it sound like something you don't want? It's like those infomercials. I think Sue wants to take my phone from me. I see these little ads, and there was this little thing about the size of this glass. I mean, you could blow 2 feet of snow off your car in the wintertime. It's like, I've got to have one of these things. And look at the price. It's fantastic. So I bought it, and you couldn't even blow an ant off the table. And guess what I heard? I told you. I said, but it looks so good. And it does, doesn't it? And then when you've turned away, you don't want to come back because you're embarrassed. You don't know if the saints in the local meeting will receive you. They will. Come back. Come back to where you belong. Dear child of God, we need to hold fast this ground of grace wherein we stand. Don't move. This ground bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Peter expresses it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear and respect. For you know that It was not with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or defect. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah, the existing one. This serve was in the imperfect mood, you remember. It's an incomplete process. He's saying we're going to keep choosing every situation, every detail, everything that comes up. It's a new day. It's a new situation. Several times a day, it doesn't matter. Choose. We make choices, many choices every day. This is what the Word of God is saying. Randy, you have to make a choice in every situation to serve the Lord. What does it mean in this situation to serve the Lord? Well, you got to figure that out between you and the Lord. We have a tendency to think that choosing is more important during regular life, when we're in public view, like school, work, or sports, etc. But we're given a bit of insight with Joshua here. He's saying it speaks of a never-ending cycle of choosing. I don't have to worry about it now that I'm retired. Nobody's looking at an old guy anyways. Is that the idea? No. Very much. I have more sway with 11 little people, my grandchildren, than I do with the entire world, maybe. Grandpa and grandma. Grandmas especially are so sweet. My grandkids really love their grandmother. Not that I'm surprised. I don't mean to say that. But grandmas are special, aren't they? I know it's Father's Day. It's Grandpa's Day, really. But I'm thankful for that. I see a relationship builder, and so we can talk to them in a way their parents can't. You could talk to Kenny, the influence he's had on his, it's his life, but he likes me too, so he's going to let me away with it. When he first started coming back, and his wife thought he was nuts, and so she started coming out, and the granddaughter started coming out. The wife gets saved. The granddaughter gets saved. They both got baptized last year. What can a grandparent do? That granddaughter would do anything for her grandfather and her grandmother. We have a lot of power. We have a lot of say. So, an example of normal everyday choosing by Joshua. In Exodus chapter 33, the first 11 verses or so, you see Moses goes into the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, to talk with God. And when he would come out, we see in verse 11 of that chapter that Joshua would remain. It shows his high priority on spiritual things. He may have been the protege of Moses, but his commitment was personal. He wasn't told, it's not recorded that he was told, look, if you stay for 10 minutes after I leave, that way you're going to look like you're a committed guy. He stayed because he wanted to. It was his practice. It was his heart. Going through the Gospel of Mark on the radio stations, I noticed a lesson I just want to apply here. In chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus presents a very important choice to be made, in Mark 8 and 34, when he had called the people to himself and with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What a nasty thing to say to people. Whoever intends, whoever wants to, whoever is resolved, lots of people want to, but is there resolve? Whoever is resolved, determined to follow me, to come, metaphorically, to be known as, to be established as to be a Christian. The literal translation for Christian is Christ-like one. If I introduce people to myself, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm born again Christian, that's. But if I say I'm a Christ-like one, ooh, isn't that a little, ooh. So you're saying you act like Christ all the time. Wow. But that's what it is to be a Christian, that's what it says. That's our pursuit. I would never dare lie and say I am like my Savior all the time. I want to be. We work towards it. One day we will be. Let him deny himself. This interesting word. This word means to lose sight of one's own self, one's own interests. It's in the imperative mood. If you want to be a follower of Christ, You must lose sight of yourself. You can't be the one on the throne. You can't be the one, the chief one, that you worked for your own desire, your own interest. He has to be the one. Follow me. It's more than being a disciple. It's joining him step by step, moment by moment. It also is in the imperative mood. It's a command. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to follow him. One guy told me a little while ago when I was talking to him, he says, I'm a Christian, but just not one of them born-again kind. I said, oh. I said, I'm getting kind of old. I'm not keeping up on, this guy is older than me. I said, I'm not keeping up on things. Is there a new Bible I didn't get it yet? Or like, what do you mean? So we had quite a chat, and he was terribly offended when I told him there is only one kind of Christian, and that's a born-again Christian, according to God's word. And I showed him, but he didn't show me the Bible he got his business out of. But anyways, there's a commitment we need to make. And we're not going to be perfect. Don't get discouraged when you make mistakes and when you fall, when you struggle, when you have it in your mind, I want to go back. I'm sick and tired of the attacks of the enemy. Nobody bothered me when I wasn't a Christian. The devil never bothered me. Well, that's because you're playing on his team. The choice is before you today, and it will be tomorrow, and it will be the day after. Joshua says, if it's disagreeable or displeasing in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers that they serve, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this term, my house, all in my house, it means all under my influence. You know, my house is more than just Sue and I. I have a lot of influence with neighbors, friends, strangers, whoever I can influence. And I don't mean pushing. I don't mean pounce on people and push things down their throat. That's not the way to do things. But all who would influence, all who come to us for help, we can influence to go the way that we've gone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, this serve is in the imperfect mood. It's an action or a process, a condition that is incomplete moment by moment, step by step, situation by situation. Choose to serve the Lord. It's your choice. You know, the truth about choices is like the commercial said, how you end up, it depends on where you begin. Where will you begin? Will you join Joshua and say, as for me and all under my care, all under my influence, we will choose to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the wonderful time we had earlier remembering him, the many precious thoughts brought forward concerning Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the passage that we just sort of skimmed through, and thank you for the principle that we see here as what Joshua said. We just ask that you would search our hearts. Search our hearts. Help us to be true. Help us to have the courage to make the right choice. And Father, bless each one who does. And Father, we pray for anyone here who has not yet come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our Father, we just want to lift them up to you. We just pray that you would speak to their heart, meet their need as you know they need to be met. And Father, we pray that you would let them know how you love them, and how you want to give them eternal life. Father, we would just simply say, please have your way in our lives, each one, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.